songs and having an Armenian tint to them. We should be careful of our songs and watch them. Although sometimes it may appear to have an Armenian slant to it, and it's bringing out nothing more than the human responsibility side of it. And so, you know, sometimes I let things slide in songs because it's the human responsibility part of it that it's bringing out. Turning in our Bibles again this evening to the book of Proverbs and chapter 2. Book of Proverbs in chapter 2. This morning we looked at point number 1, which was the resources in acquiring wisdom, and we must attain unto, must receive the word. We must pray, and then we must seek. And those are the resources and used in obtaining or attaining wisdom. The second point tonight is our labor shall not be or will not be fruitless. For we shall know how to worship him rightly, first of all. We shall discern the fear of the Lord. And we shall find perception. We shall find skill. We shall find knowledge of God. Look at verse 5 in chapter 2. Then shalt thou, if we've used those resources that we went over this morning and mentioned just now, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We will know how to worship him rightly, for we shall discern the fear of the Lord, and we shall find skill, the knowledge, the perception of God. In chapter 1 and verse 7, we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. Chapter 9 and verse 10, we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And then one more in the book of Isaiah, in chapter 33, Isaiah said this to us in verse 6 of chapter 33. He said, and wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength of salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. The fear of the Lord is God's treasure to us. You see, all those things that Isaiah mentioned there and what we've been reading and what we've been studying, they increase our fear. They increase our awe of God. They make us see him more awesome. I believe it was Brother Ron referring to the word awesome here a while back. It probably 20 years or 25 years ago, I got upset because the sports figures, everybody referring to different sports figures, and I think a prominent one at the time was Michael Jordan, and oh, he's awesome. Well, no, he ain't awesome. He may be good, but he wasn't awesome. God is awesome. That is a word that is reserved for God. Only God is awesome, you see. And we as men need to realize that. There's no human being that we ought to stand in awe of. We ought to stand in awe of God. And the increase of that in us, Isaiah said, is the treasure of the Lord. It's His treasure to us. We shall find the knowledge of God, which is necessary to our fearing Him rightly. We shall get a greater knowledge of the Word of God, which is necessary. And the more knowledge, the greater our fear of the Lord will be. The greater our standing in awe and trembling at Him. The more that we see God. I am convinced our lives would be different if we had a greater understanding of God, a greater vision of God. We would actually stand and tremble more. Yet, the majesty and the awesomeness of our God. The more knowledge and fear of God, the more able we are to worship Him in spirit and truth. Consider that. We come here service after service, and we know that we're to come and worship Him in spirit and in truth. But if we're not exercising these things at home, the resources that we went over this morning to get this understanding, to get this knowledge, I've got to increase in the fear of the Lord. We're not going to worship Him as well in spirit and in truth as we ought to and could. We'll also stand in a greater affection and in a greater adoration of Him. Think about that. You think about wherever you were 10 years ago in your relationship with the Lord. And if you have increased in the knowledge of God in that 10 years, don't you have a greater affection and a greater adoration for Him? Which does not that aid in a greater worship of Him in spirit and in truth? And then we will know how to conduct ourselves according to truth. Consider that. There's a conducting of ourselves, which is not always according to truth. It is according to maybe some truths, but maybe there's a lot of truth that we're ignorant concerning, which would a greater understanding of the truth, would it not increase our conduct? Look at verse 9 of our text. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. Righteousness, equity, judgment, and every good path. We will understand by the Word of God righteousness, judgment, and equity. We will learn those principles of justice and
love.
Well, in fact, on my notes, I highlighted it, made it bold, and put it all in caps, signifying love. While we're on the topic, just look with me. I think posted this on Facebook this morning, you that are on Facebook and seen it, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and you know, if you're familiar with Corinthians at all, 1 Corinthians and the 12th chapter, then you're familiar with the thought of gifts. And that's what the subject of the 12th chapter is. And the apostle is discussing gifts with the Corinthian church. And we're all members of the same body, and each member has a different gift, a different responsibility that God has given to them to fulfill their place in the body. And then look at verse 31. He said, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way," and throw away that chapter 13 and verse 1 of the next one. "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am come as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." And he writes this love verses. He says, "Yet I show unto you a more perfect way," a better way. And that is love. Covet love. Covet charity. The word is agape. That's divine love. There's not, as I was saying earlier, there's none of us that love God as we ought to love God. And because we don't love God as we ought to love God, we don't love one another like we ought to love one another. And you think that you love God like you ought to love God, well, you just look at the way you love one another, and that'll tell you that you don't love God the way you ought to love God. It's reflective. So we are wanting to increase in love. We're wanting to learn those principles of justice and love. They will guide those, that is, those principles of justice and love will, they'll guide us and they'll govern our whole manner of life. As we're taking in the Word and we're getting a greater understanding of the Word and a greater understanding of God, and that's working in us, and those principles then are beginning to move and to work in our lives in a greater way, in a greater effect. I guess the best example I can go to is because I grew up in his home, my dad. And I can truthfully say, when my dad died, he was not the man that he was when I was growing up in his home. He was 100% different. And I want my children to see that. I want you to see that in me. I would hope that you would say, "Yes, Pastor Bourne is not the man he was when he came here." You know, and I would hope that I could say the same about you, that because that shows our growth in spiritual things and things of the Lord, and a growth in, as we're talking about, justice and love. It will give us not only a right concept of justice, but it'll give us a tendency to practice those things which are just. You see, we'll be just in our dealings one with another. We'll be just in our dealings with people of the world. Our deportment will be one that is above reproach. In Psalms 111 and verse 10, it tells us, and if you want to turn there, I'll give you a moment to get there, because it's good for us to see this. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We've read that already in several other verses, haven't we? But notice what it says. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments, his praise endureth forever. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. You see, when we're obedient to the word of God, it shows that we have a good grasp, a good understanding of the word of God. It will lead us in every good path. Remember our text. Talked about the and the good path. For the word of God will make the man of God perfect. Isn't that what he told Joshua? Turn with me to the book of Joshua in chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8 said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then," when you do that, when you get a good understanding of this book, and you're walking in the paths of this book, "for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous," that is, you'll make progress, you'll succeed in the word of God, "and then thou shalt have good success." In other words, the thought there behind that word "good success" is one of circumspect. It is wisely understanding. That's what we're talking about in Proverbs chapter 2. Understanding, wisely understanding the precept. In other words, as we said this morning, I don't want these things just to be words upon my lips. I want to get an understanding of them. I want to get a greater knowledge of them. Lord, teach me and show them to me. And there's so much. I've told you before and shared with you before that I've read this book through, I don't know, the last 6-7 years, once a year. And I'm constantly, every time I'm reading it through again, I'm saying, "I read that last year? I don't remember seeing that in there before." It's the same book. I don't think somebody's came and erased it out and rewrote in there what was there. You know what I'm talking about, because you've experienced the same thing, haven't you? And then the third thing we want to consider is, and this is great, God is our surety. Be encouraged in Him only. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about seeking for these things, and seeking for them as hid treasure. They're valuable to you. Be encouraged in God only. And the only way that we can be encouraged in God only and see Him as our surety is by getting a greater understanding, a greater discernment of the knowledge that is in this book. God, first of all, God bestows wisdom. He said in verse 6 of our text, He said, "For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding." The Lord gives it. The Lord Himself is wisdom. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 11. And look on with me here at verse 2. Isaiah 11:2, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom." Did you catch that? The Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of wisdom. and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. The Lord is wisdom. You see? And all these other things that was mentioned in that verse. Turn with me, in the book of Daniel, chapter 2 and verse 20. Daniel said this, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His." So if we want wisdom, as we said this morning, we got to go to heaven. We got to look to things above. He alone gives wisdom. He alone gives it. It's His gift. It's His free gift. And He gives it. It's His good gift. We read the book of James chapter 1 and look, I believe we looked at verse 5, didn't we? Yeah. "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth liberally to all." See, and then verse 17 said, "For every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, within whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." So, wisdom, God is wisdom, and He gives wisdom. And He gives wisdom in detail to those who ask it. Do we have an example of such one in the Scriptures? We sure do. Solomon. Solomon realized that if he was going to govern God's people rightly, that he needed wisdom. And he asked of God wisdom. He didn't ask wealth and riches and all that and easy going. He asked for wisdom that he might lead the people of God. Secondly, he has blessed the world with the revelation of His will, has He not? The New Testament saints, all they had was the Old Testament. We've got the completed revelation of God, of His will. Everything that He wants us to know concerning His will and everything else, we've got it. From Genesis to Revelation. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9, we see that it's by the law, and we have it by the law and the prophets. We have it out of His mouth. We have it written, the written word. We have the word, the preached word. In verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 1, it said, "Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will." The mystery. What's the mystery of His will? Well, the mystery spoken of most generally in the New Testament is the gospel. It was concealed in shadows and types in the Old Testament. The gospel is the good news concerning Jesus Christ. The blood that we've been singing about. The redemption that we've been singing about today. These things. And in the New Testament, that is revealed more clearly. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. And now the gospel is preached. Christ has come. He has paid the price for sin. Look with me at the book of Romans in the 16th chapter in the book of Romans. 16th chapter and look with me here at verse 25. "Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of the faith." See, he references that gospel, which now is made known to all nations, he said. Not just to Israel, but to all nations. Hebrews chapter 1 and in verses 1 and 2 there tell us that hath in old time spoken by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us, how? By his Son, Jesus Christ. You see, and then, thirdly, he has distinctly provided the righteousness. Provided that the righteousness. The righteous. Excuse me, I'll get this right. Eventually, I got it wrote down here on my paper, can't even read it off my paper. He has distinctly provided that the righteous, those who sincerely apply themselves to do his will, shall have that knowledge and that understanding. Turn with me to the book of John in the 7th chapter. The book of John in the 7th chapter, and Jesus said this in verse 17. He said, if any man will do his will, that is the will of the Father, the will of him who sent Christ. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. You see, he's saying here that the man who does the will of the Father is given evidence that he knows the doctrine. He knows the teaching. The teaching of what? The teaching of Christ. The teachings of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ. Look with me in our text at verses 7 and 8. Says he layeth, that is the Lord, he layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Notice here, notice who it is that is favored. Who are the favored? The righteous are the favored. Those whom God hath made righteous. You see, no man is righteous in and of himself. We know that. We don't need to go over that tonight. But those that God has made righteous, they are walking, how? They're walking uprightly. You see, he said, he that does his will gives proof that he knows his doctrine, knows his teaching. They walk uprightly. The righteous are those that God has made righteous, and they are walking uprightly. They are his. They are devoted to his honor. And they're set apart for his service. He sets us apart in his church as it pleases him. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. He sets us apart in his church as it pleases him. And that famous verse that we like, for he has set some in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, past teachers, and so forth and on, you see. Are we devoted to his honor? Quite frequently I pray that, Lord, you help me to do the things which will bring honor and glory to thy name. Help me not to please myself, but help me to please you. Help me to be faithful in my service to you. Notice here, secondly, that which is supplied for them, instruction. It says sound wisdom is laid up. Sound wisdom is laid up. That word, sound wisdom, it means hid as treasure. It means stored up. God has wisdom stored up for the righteous. Wow. It's stored up. You're not gonna exhaust the wisdom that God has stored up for you. It's laid up, stored up for the righteous. It's laid up in Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he is made of us, made of God to us, wisdom. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 says that he's made unto us wisdom. You see, so wisdom is in Christ. It is sound wisdom, and it's stored up. And it's stored up in him, and it's free to us. All we need to do, if we lack it, we need to ask it of God, and he'll give it liberally to us. He's got plenty of it to give. It is the satisfaction. That which is supplied is instruction and satisfaction. He lays up sound wisdom. The word used here also signifies a substance. As you read it, you get the idea of a substance, that which really is and is solid and it's substantial. Think about that. Wisdom is solid. Wisdom is substantial. You don't think wisdom is solid? You better go back to James chapter 1. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And then the next verses talk about a man that wavereth is taught and tossed to and fro. He's like the ship that is tossed to and fro. You see, wisdom will give you stability, make you stable. He lays up substance for the righteous, not only substantial knowledge, but substantial happiness and comfort. Look at the 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs. In verse 21, it says that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. You see, we that love the Lord inherit substance, and he's filling our treasures. what do we run around here seeking the treasures of the world for and the pleasures of the world? We have greater treasures in him. We ought to be applying ourselves more to the things of God. What is laid up in the promises and in heaven for the righteous will make them in reality completely and eternally happy. Will it not? Turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and let's see what Paul told the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. In verse 15, he said, verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. You see, that hope that we have, it's laid up for us in heaven. Look what Paul said told Timothy in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He said this in verse 8. He said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. You see, do you love his appearing? Well, then you'll be busy trying to serve him. You'll be busy for his honor, for his glory. You see, you'll be searching out the things of God, trying to get a greater understanding, greater wisdom, greater discernment into the things of God, so that you might be able to be more pleasing in this life to God, that you might give to him a greater service. He said, Peter said in the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, he said, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven. See, it's incorruptible and it doesn't pass away. This stuff down here is going to pass away. It's corruptible. And you say, well, gold and silver doesn't corrupt. Well, it corrupts men and it corrupts you. It's corrupted many a man. You see, and they'll be corrupt and they'll try to get what you've got laid up. But they're not trying to steal from anyone those spiritual treasures that are ours in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to say in verse 8 of that same chapter, he says, Yet believing, we believe in him, and we believe in that hope that is laid up for us in heaven, and that treasure that is laid up for us in heaven. He said, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. What's unspeakable? It's unspeakable and full of glory. And then, the third thing he provides for us is protection. Do you see that in verse 8 of our text? He said, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. He keepeth. Those who walk uprightly. What about those of us that walk uprightly? Do we face danger? It's all around us. We're hearing more and more of it all the time. We may face danger for our faith. However, I did get word today from Liberty Counsel that Kim Davis up in Kentucky won her case. The federal judge threw out all the cases that were pending against her, threw them out. She's got a right to her religious beliefs. You see, that's what you think of Kim Davis. Doesn't matter, but that's a victory for you and I. At least for a little time. I don't think it's going to last long, but for a little time anyhow. We'll see what the next president does and who he appoints to the Supreme Court of the United States. But God protects us. So that nothing that happens to them shall do them any real harm. What's he say in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 33? He said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Verse 34, he said, who is he that condemneth? Verse 35, he said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he continues on and says, there's no one or nothing. You see, it's God that's keeping us. It's God. charges us. It's God that condemns. And if He loves us, He's going to keep us. We're in, as Jesus said in the book of John chapter 10, we're in His hand. The Father is the greatest. He said, I and my Father are one. He said, no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. And He said, I and my Father are one. Are you in Christ tonight? I'm glad I'm in Christ. I'm safe and secure in Him. They might kill this body, but they can't take away my soul. They can't kill my soul. You see, I'm in the hands of the Lord. Well, that thought brings us into the next thing that He said also in verse 80, He preserveth their way. He preserves their road. He preserves their journey. If we depend upon God and we seek to Him for wisdom, He'll uphold us in the way. The assurances God has given us of His grace, if duly improved, will excite. They'll quicken our endeavors in doing that which is our duty, that which is our responsibility to do. Work out your salvation, for God works in you. God works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Philippians chapter 2 tells us. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 27, it says, The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Think about that. Underneath are His everlasting arms. Are they ever going to grow tired of holding you? No, they're everlasting. Boy, grab hold of that one. Oh, I love that. Underneath are the everlasting arms of God. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Verse 9 says, He will keep the feet of His saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. You see, you're not going to be kept by your own strength. And their strength is not going to destroy you, because He's keeping you. He's keeping you, you see. Psalms 145 and verse 20 says, The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. Do you love the Lord? If you do, you love Him because He first loved you. And He's preserving you. He'll not destroy you. But He's going to destroy the wicked. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, we know that one well, don't we? It says that the elect, they are those who are kept by the power of God. Oh, we have so much treasure in Him. Doesn't that make you want to receive it? Doesn't that make you want to seek it in order to find? Shall we stand? Be dismissed in a word of prayer. Brother France, would you dismiss us, please?
Our Father and our God, I thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you.